thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I want to put that thought in your heart and mind, that if you need rest, this is the place to come to God. He can take the burdens off your shoulders. He knows where you're at, and He knows what you're struggling with, and He wants to do that. He's good like that. He's generous like that. His mercies are new this morning. So as we pray for our time, if that's you, just let Him know, God, that's me. I need rest. I need you to come. I need you to lift these burdens off my shoulder. And also the other thing that was stirred in our hearts was that there'd be some here today that have never made that step of commitment to Christ, to really just let go and let God, just kind of, God, I'm wrestling with life. I'm wrestling with this decision to give my life to you. I'm hearing about it. I'm being drawn to it, but I got so many things that seem to be distracting me or hindering me from doing it. Wouldn't this be a good day for that to happen? This would be a good day for you to come to Christ and know Him as your personal Savior. So open up your heart to that also as we pray, all right? Father, as we come to this part of time together, a time when we'll share your word and share what we believe is on your heart, Lord, each and every one of us are desirous of to be drawn near to you. Lord, we are hungry. And Lord, we're finding out that the world does not satisfy. The delicacies of the world do not satisfy. Temporary relief from something that is eternal. So Father, do an eternal work in our hearts this morning, especially with those, Lord, who have come in and need to be touched by you, Lord. It's not man that can do anything, but by your Spirit, Lord God, in a moment's time, you can set us free that we might worship you. So Lord, we're not only believing for this, Lord, we're trusting for it, and we want to walk in it. And we know that you have purposes for us in order to do that, Lord. So set us aside now for this time, and let us focus in, zero in on what you have for us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you join me one more time? Let's give God thanks just meeting with us this morning. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Haggai, and that's three books from the New Testament. It's at the end of the Old Testament, but back up three books. And before I really put up anything on the board, and I don't even know if she's here at this service, but I want to put this up there, and that is, happy birthday to my wife, Cheryl. When you're the pastor, you get to do things like that, you know. Cheryl is such a great woman of God, and this coming December will be 40 years we've been together. And so it's been a great blessing. She certainly doesn't look it at all. But happy birthday to Cheryl, and I don't see her. Oh, she is there. There she is. If everybody wants to know where she's at, she's right over there. And she will accept gifts. Taking her too far, huh? Money. Oh, she said money should accept, not gifts. Only kidding. All right, here we are. This is the fourth message on the subject of living in the sweet spot. I don't know about you, but I've had a good time in this series talking about living in the sweet spot. What does it mean? What is the sweet spot of life? Our analogy has been using a baseball bat, a golf club, other sporting things like tennis rackets. I know Ken Urban back there is a tennis freak, and he has been, and he likes that. And he knows when he hits that ball in the sweet spot, it does what you want it to do. That sweet spot is that little place on the bat that when you make impact, you know that you've hit the sweet spot. Because something happens to that ball that doesn't happen when you hit it in any other place. It sails further, seems to go in the direction you want it to go. Less energy that you put into it, but yet more impact that you get out of it. I'm more familiar with the golf club. And I guess the reason I'm more familiar with that and more familiar with the sweet spot, I hit it not so often, so when you do, you know it. And it's just, it is so sweet, and it just sails right where you want it to go. Last night after the service, someone came up to me and said, you know, I took golf lessons, and I remember when I was taking golf lessons and I was hitting that ball, and that ball just seemed to be going all over the place. And the coach came up to me and said to me, listen, why don't you do this? Just make this one adjustment, and whatever, maybe it was something like, keep your left arm straight, and now swing at the ball. And he said when he made that one little adjustment and took a swing at that ball, he saw that ball go like he never saw it go before. And I thought, wow, what an illustration. That just sometimes just takes little adjustments in our life to move us into the sweet spot of life. Just little adjustments, keeping the left arm straight, eyes down and on the ball, you know what I mean? Not moving, and just those little things. And I guess that's why we've been talking about it. Because as we talk about it, the challenge to us is, Lord, where are the adjustments needed in my life to put me in the sweet spot of life? As we talked about it, in a little bit of summary, we used several different phrases and words to kind of see what it means or get direction on how we can live in that sweet spot of life. Realizing that from the very beginning, it was God's desire to partner with us, not only in creation, but in his plan for mankind. Genesis chapter 1, he blessed them immediately, and he said, multiply, be fruitful, take care of the land. I created it, you take care of it. So he becomes the blessor. He blessed us, we're blessed. Genesis chapter 12 tells us that because of that, we're to be a blessing to other people. We're God's conduits, we're God's channels of the blessings of the Lord, of the goodness of the Lord, of the generosity of the Lord, of the mercies of the Lord, of the love of God. We're to be the channels, conduits. We want to reflect who God is. First of all, he has to become it to us, and then we reflect it to other people. And already you begin to see what's going to happen. The world's going to know. The world's going to see. The world's going to inquire. The world's going to become jealous of this and say, how do I get in the swing of things? How do I begin to live in the sweet spot of life? Hitting on all cylinders, if you will. Everything just working out the way it should work out. And then that took us to understanding that God is the creator. And I guess the key here is finding out. Here's the key. Here's one of the first keys. Finding out who God is and who we are. What are our positions? He's the creator. We're the created ones. He's the one that has the ability to create. He's the owner, if you will. So if he's the owner and we're to partner with him, then we're simply managers, or the biblical word for it, or the proper word for it, is stewards. It's a stewardship responsibility. It's a management responsibility of the resources that God has given us. What kind of resources has God given us? Everything we have comes from God. Everything, our aptitude, our abilities, our giftings, everything comes from God. Even when we take those gifts and we begin to multiply them, the only reason we can multiply them is because he first gave them to us. He gives us the ability to make wages. So even the wages that we bring in, he gives us the ability to do. He gives us our breath. He gives us our life. Comes down to lordship. He's the Lord. We're the ship. He steers us where he wants us to go, and we shouldn't resist him. We should flow with that. Now, I realize that when we come into a walk with Christ, this becomes all new to us. Because we're brought up in a world where we're taught that if you earn it, it's yours. You make it, then it's yours. You have the right to do with what you have. We live in a country that has given us these rights, and there are some good, but there are also some negative impacts on this world and on our country because of this system. So it's hard. We've got to move in and we begin to find out, wow, God does own everything. And I need to learn how to manage it. And how do I, is there a guide to it? And we find that this book gives us a good guide on how to manage the things that God has given to us. The one story that always comes to mind, I shared it years ago, but it's happened to all of us. As a parent or as a grandparent, this is what happens. You take your four-year-old or five-year-old into a fast food place. And you go up to the counter, and of course, most of them want French fries or something like that. So you get the French fries, but you're not going to get French fries because you're on a diet, so you're going to get a salad or something like that. But you get back to the table, and you begin to smell those French fries. And so you're sitting at the table, and it means nothing to you, so you reach over, and you go to take one of the French fries, either of your daughter or granddaughter or son, grandson. And when you take it, they pull it and say, "They're my French fries." I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I think most people have experienced it. Now, a lot of thoughts could go through your mind at that particular moment. What do you mean they're your French fries? Didn't I just buy those French fries for you? And then another thought that might go through your mind is that, don't you realize that if I really wanted to, I'm bigger than you and I could take all those French fries? All depends how upset you are at that particular moment. And another thing is, you know, I have enough money in my pocket or I have a credit card. I could go up and I could buy a ton of French fries, bring them back here, pour them on the table, and let you have your few, and I'll just eat all these over here. Well, the point is this, is that what happened between the counter and buying those French fries and then sitting down just a few feet away at a table to begin to have that meal together? The little child, because he is a child or she is a child, took ownership of the French fries because they were given to them. But in all reality, the dad owned the French fries. I wonder how often we act like that toward our Heavenly Father. He allows us, puts the money in our pockets to go out and buy our French fries or our stuff, and that stuff could be our houses, our cars, our whatever, our savings account to take a trip. And what if God just every once in a while wanted to step into our lives and say, "I'd like one of those French fries"? How do we react? "They're my French fries." I think the thing that hurts the most is not the battle over the French fry, it's the heart, the willingness. Why wasn't there a willingness? I can understand a child, because a child will act like a child. There's an immature. But don't you think that we should come to a place in our relationship with the Lord where we're no longer childish, but we're more acting like mature followers of Christ, taking up our responsibility, realizing who we are, realizing who God is, and He has a right to do whatever He wants in our life. All right, I'm saying all of that to bring us to our reading today in Haggai. In Haggai, gives us a story that I think paints a picture clearer than any other portion of Scripture in this particular subject of stewardship. And we're going to begin to answer that question in just a moment. But look at Haggai in chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. "Thus speaks the Lord of the hosts, saying, 'This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider,'" say that word with me, "'consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts,'" say it with me again, "'consider your ways. Now, go to the mountains, bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified,' says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in rooms while every one of you runs to his own house. Now what this is, of course, at that time they were literally talking about the temple of the Lord that was destroyed. It needed to be repaired so that the presence of the Lord could come back in the temple. The people would have a place to go and worship, but they were busy about their own agenda. They were busy about building their own paneled houses, making their life more comfortable. Today, fast forward to the day that we live in, it is not much difference. Is that God has a purpose. God wants his kingdom to go forth. He has a purpose for mankind. He wants to carry out that purpose for mankind. And who has he partnered with, or who does he expect to take up responsibility in doing that? The church, the called out ones, those who follow Christ. We're here for a reason and a purpose. And yet, does he see us doing basically the same thing? We're about our own agenda. We're building our own houses. We're making our life more comfortable. So whatever resources or talents, we're using them more for ourselves than we are for what purpose they were given. This doesn't mean that God doesn't want to take care of us. It's just that you got to follow the formula. You got to follow the instructions for it to happen in your life. And the instructions are, God blesses, but he blesses not just to make our lives more comfortable, but he blesses so that we could be good representatives of him and go out and be a blessing to other people, or go out and give so the kingdom of God can go forward. That's what makes living in the sweet spot possible. Do we get this? Have we seen this, living in that sweet spot? So that paints that kind of picture in a negative way, yet the positive end is if we will consider our ways. The Word of God comes to us not just to leave us hanging in guilt and condemnation and shame. The Word of God comes to us to very much like this, to show us a problem area, an area that's keeping us from living in a sweet spot of life, so that we might consider that and take this approach. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm really sorry. I've been doing that. This is the way I've lived my life. This was my agenda. I have to confess. And Lord, as a result of this, I want to repent. I want to say, Lord, I'm sorry for this kind of attitude toward you. I'm sorry that you've reached out in my life and I've slapped your hand and said, those are my French fries. Repentance isn't something that just takes place at conversion. Repentance isn't a word that's just used when you come and you acknowledge your sin, your separation from God. Therefore, you repent. It means to turn 180 degrees and go the other way. And you're converted, you're born again, you become a child of God. Repentance is just recognizing when we find ourselves amiss, off track, and that's when we need to say, God, I am sorry. There's power in repentance, let me tell you that. There's power in recognizing and taking this honesty, humility. See, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists someone that's stiff-necked and says, oh, so what? I'll keep doing what I want to do, by golly, and he'll resist them. I have trouble. But he gives grace, and grace is that ability to carry out God's will and purpose for your life. So that brings us to what I believe we have really narrowed it down to. Why is stewardship key to living in the sweet spot of life? And I believe it is the key. Proper stewardship. Proper understanding, a clear understanding. He is the owner, we are the managers, and now our quest should be all of our lives. God, what do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to use this gifting that you've given me? Whether it be a music gift or a hospitality gift, or how do you want me to use this intelligence that you've given me? And I'm developing things, but Lord, how can I use it for the kingdom? Lord, the finances that you put in my possessions, in my pockets, how do you want me to use those? Do you have a guideline? Stewardship is the guideline. So I want to give you six things, okay? For our time together. You have notes to fill in today, and you'll follow along. I'll be bouncing back between having notes sometimes and not having notes. Because there was a sense for a while that a lot of people had their heads down and were just trying to do all their notes all the time. And sometimes that ministering and not you know, just being involved and let the Holy Spirit speak to you was being hindered. For the first 20 years of my ministry, I never used a note in preaching. It's only been the last 15 years that I've been using notes to do it. But I will go back and forth because I think it is needed and is helpful sometimes. So here we go. What is or why is stewardship the key to living in the sweet spot? Number one, proper stewardship enables God's will for mankind. Proper stewardship, knowing, understanding that stewardship is the individual's responsibility to manage what God has given them, God's resources. But it enables God's will for the kingdom. See, God has this purpose for mankind. He has an agenda, if you will, and he's working out that agenda. There's a perfect timing to this agenda. It's leading us up to the return of Christ when things will change. The world as we know it will change, the configuration of it, and everything will change as we go into eternity. But for now, we live in what is called an age of grace, an age of opportunity to reach all people for mankind. God said he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So when you steward your giftings and your finances, you are enabling God's will to be done. We sang it tonight. Today, Matthew chapter 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we praying? That's the disciples' prayer. When Jesus said, teach us to pray, he said, okay, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. Well, you just don't pray that and sit back and say, okay, God, have at it. Let the angels come. Let them provide, Lord. Just provide the finances. So no, when we're praying that, we're praying ourselves into the picture. Okay, I'll do my part, but Lord, I need to be equipped by you. This is a beautiful story here in John chapter 4, this next verse. Jesus said these words, my food or nourishment is to do the will or the pleasure of him who sent me and to accomplish and completely finish his work, out of the Amplified. The story is when Jesus was ministering to a woman at a well in John chapter 4. Had a long day, and the disciples knew that it was time they had to go get some food, some nourishment. They were becoming somewhat weak because of the lack of nourishment and liquids that they had. So they went off to buy in the village while Jesus found himself ministering to this woman at the well. They come back and they say, well, Jesus, we have the food that you need to eat right now. And what does he say? My food or my nourishment is to do the will or the pleasure of him who sent me. And I've got to accomplish it and completely finish this work. What was he saying there? Something supernatural that we overlook that literally can happen to every one of us. There's something supernatural. When you're doing the will of God, when you're flowing in the will of God, when you're that sensitive that even though you might be lack of natural foods, there's a power that comes that just lifts you up and gives you energy and strength and vision and encouragement. And that's what Jesus was saying. He's turning to them and said, man, I already got my nourishment. They even said, well, who came and fed him? No, you got it wrong. My nourishment came from just talking to this woman about her life, sharing with her hope about her future. And sometimes I think we cut ourselves short in not opening ourselves up to realize that something supernatural can happen. How often are we looking to the world to give us our nourishment? Our world to give us our encouragement? And if I could just buy myself some time and I get a little bit of rest. Now there's a balance here. I know that. I'm always trying. Cheryl and I are always working and trying to balance out our life here. But the point being made here is that God wants to put the super on the natural in your life. We do serve a supernatural God. We're so accustomed to seeing it in the natural, trying to make it happen in the natural, and what God is saying, let me put the super on the natural and make it supernatural. Paul goes on to say in Titus that he entrusted with God's work. Leaders are entrusted with God's work. That's what we've been. Stewards are entrusted with God's work. Number two, proper stewardship releases the blessings of God. Proper stewardship releases the blessings of God. It's not said any clearer, than it was said by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He said, give, say it with me, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, that's something that needs to be considered. That's a guideline for us. That's a motivation for us. Given, it will be given unto you. So if you want the blessings of God, then flow with the principle of giving. Flow with the principle of living in the sweet spot. Take the blessings that God has given you and pass them on, because then you'll be given back. Pressed down, shaken together. You know how that happens. It all, you get more in the container then. And with the same measure that you give out, that's something of a guide for us, that if you want a little, give a little. If you want a lot, give a lot. It is that principle. In Proverbs, it tells us that happy or blessed, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So if you want to be blessed, be generous. Thirdly, proper stewardship, handling of our responsibilities, strengthens my faith. Every time I operate in proper stewardship, my faith is being strengthened. Why? Because it's being tested. It's not all going to flow just because you feel like doing it. You even might even see the results right away. You just do it by faith. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. We're learning to live by faith. We're learning to operate by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, I want to please God. I want to live a life of faith. To live a life of faith means I'm going to have to step out on the water, and I'm going to have to trust Him. I'm going to have to do things that I don't totally understand, and I don't totally see the end result of it, but because God says it, I believe it. His word cannot lie, and I'm just going to do it. That's faith. And He challenges us in our faith all the time. And the area we're challenged in faith more than any other area is in this area of stewardship with our finances. Look at the verse, Malachi chapter 3. Bring, and I said this before, and I should say it again because I think it's a better understanding. Not give your tithe, bring your tithe. When you say give, it indicates that you own it. So you're going to give because you own it. No, we bring it because God owns it. We're just bringing back to Him what He already owns. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Look what He says, test me. Other translations say, prove me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room enough for it. How many of you have proved God in this? Actually brought a tenth of your income into the house of God and experienced, you tested, and you've seen God work. I got to have lots of you stand up. This week, I got an email just this week on the 13th. Okay, so that was whenever. Day before Valentine's Day, right? All right, here's what I got. I said, Dear Pastor George, I've been enjoying the series of Living in the Sweet Spot. It has brought up so many thoughts for me. When my husband died a little over 6 years ago, I was almost in a panic. Bless his heart. He thought that Jesus would come before he would die, and he had no life insurance. What was I going to do? How was I going to live on just my income and pay the bills, let alone give tithes? I just knew in my heart that I could not stop giving my tithes. It was something that was a priority for both of us. The Lord brought to my heart the passage in Matthew chapter 6, 25 and 26, the very verses you referenced this past Sunday, and that is where your treasure is your heart. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And was it always easy with no problems? No, but He has been faithful. And as I have been learning to make the right choices with my finances, all along I have given my tithes. But about 3 or 4 years ago, I had an aha moment, in quotes, and started tithing on the gross or the first fruits and not just the net. I have given offerings too. When I got my contributions report from Faith Bible Chapel for 2011, I had to do a double take. It totaled up a third more than 10% of what my gross income was. I want to encourage people to step out and trust God to supply all their needs. He is faithful. I didn't prompt this. The Holy Spirit prompted her to share this story. That was something that was happening in this single, now widow woman, who this thing happened in her life. Do you think it took faith for her to continue to tithe? Absolutely. Do you think she was challenged in her area of trust that it would work out? Absolutely. She had to work all out, Social Security and what she was going to do and jobs, but she hung in there. And in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit comes to her and says, huh, listen, I'm going to test you in some more faith. Tithe on your gross instead of your net. And by doing that, it took her to another level of relationship with the Lord. There's power in understanding proper stewardship and strengthening your faith, because you know you need faith to face other challenges in life. So if we're strengthening the faith in this area, when something comes down the pipe and you're faced with it, will your faith be strong enough to face it? This is how God works with it all along. Number four, proper stewardship helps me focus, say focus, on the eternal and not the temporal. I don't know about you, but all of us need help in our focus. It is hard to keep focused in this culture that we live in. There are so many things that we can dilute true focus. I guess that's the word, dilute, because there's true. I got all these options. I got all these things I can do. And here in Colorado, man, I'm blessed all year long. I can do certain things in the winter. I can do certain things in the summer, and I can spend certain things. And we got all. How do we keep our focus? Proper stewardship. Understanding will help us in our focus of the eternal and not the temporal. Look at 1 Timothy. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure. Say real treasure. Real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. And they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well. That last sentence tells me, and I'm going to paraphrase it, not only are they going to be storing up in heaven, but they're going to be living in the sweet spot down here. While you're doing it, you're just going to be living in the sweet spot. Beautiful verse that tells us. So you can store up. When you're rich toward God, you're storing up in a place where you're not going to lose your investment. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, if you then have been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind or set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. And we have to do that, because I want to tell you folks, eternity, your eternal life is a lot longer than this life that we have down here on earth. A lot longer. It is forever and ever and ever and ever. Whatever that is, I don't know. It's forever. It's just a long, long time. Should it be? Doesn't it make sense that that's where we should put our focus then? Absolutely. Number five, proper stewardship gives us victory over materialism. Notice the ism part of that. I wanted to put it that. I didn't want to use materialistic lifestyle. Materialism, because ism, like, it's like a religion. It's like a cult. It's like something that can get a hold of you and capture you, and it woos you into its ways and its will and its agenda. Is that you can't buy enough. You can't get enough. You can't keep up enough. And we're so materialistic. We look to the world for that. Listen, that needs to be broken. And the best way to break it is exercise proper stewardship. Listen to what Jesus said about it. There were several people that are arguing. I think they were family members. If I go back to the story, remind me that there were brothers or something that were arguing over an estate, over some finances. And Jesus comes to them and he said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable to make his point. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Answer me, does it get any clearer than what Jesus was saying there? He was making the point against greed. If you want to have a victory over materialism, if you want to break the back of the dragon of materialism, whatever you want to say, give. Don't see the blessings of God. We said this before. God blesses us not that we live a more comfortable life, but that we're more reflect who God is by our giving out. Now, are we taking care of him in the meantime? Absolutely. It just works that way. Every time I give, it breaks materialism syndrome. I've got to have more. Think about that for a moment. In life, if you're a regular giver, if you see God first in your life, seeking him first, and that's your first desire, you pray over it. If you practice that continually, you can see how that brings victory over materialism, because you say, this is what I need to do first. Now, if I have something left over, I can do that. But you won't become materialistic because of it. The last one, proper stewardship. Proper stewardship prepares me for my eternal future. Now, I use the word prepares because I believe that our time here is on the job training for that future I've been talking about. I believe with all my heart that God is doing something in the hearts of his people, the ones that are coming to him, and while they're following him, becoming disciples. That means you're learning from the one that's leading you. As we're becoming disciples of Christ, we're being conformed in his image and likeness, being becoming more like him. But there's a preparation that's taking place for a future existence. Now, I can't describe for you, because the Bible says we don't fully understand what that is. We have glimpses of the glory of heaven, but there seems to be something that's very progressive about the future. There's something ongoing about our future. There's something we're involved in our future. I don't know what that is, but there's this involvement. We're moving forward. Now, how we move forward and what position we will have in us moving forward has a lot to do with proper stewardship here. How we're handling our lives here. How we are living our lives here. Luke chapter 16, verse 11, he said, if you are untrustworthy, or if you're not a good steward with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? It doesn't make sense. In a very practical way, that's the way we should be training our children. That's the way you should be training a new employee. You give them responsibility, and as you see them faithful in that responsibility, you add to their responsibility. You increase their income because of the added responsibility. That's how we grow and progress even in this world. How much more in that perfect world that God has us. Write this down, Matthew chapter 25, under that. You could read this parable later. This is another point, Matthew chapter 25. There's a parable of the man, the owner, who was going to leave for a period of time. He gave 5 talents, he gave 2 talents, and he gave 1 talent. He came back and he brought them before him. He said, give an account of your stewardship. Well, the 5 increased to 5 more, and the 2 increased to 2 more, and the 1 hid his and did not increase. To the ones who increased, and now notice this about it, didn't matter whether they had 5 or 2, so don't be saying, I don't have enough talents. It's not based on what you have or don't have, it's just simply based on your faithfulness with what you do have. So the 5, he said, well done, thou faithful and good servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. But not only enter into the joy of the Lord, heaven's rewards, but he said, because you have been faithful over a little, I'm going to make you ruler over much. What is that much? I'm excited to find out. I'm excited to find out what that much is. But what's our responsibility as proper steward? Be faithful over what he has given us. Make sure we do it. Make sure we don't hide it. Make sure we don't misspend it. Make sure we don't do what the unjust steward did, and we'll be able to move on. Would you stand with me, please? Now, I've said this often. There are things that are taught, and we have to teach things. That's how we learn. But in order for it to be effective and find a place in your life that will produce fruit, you've got to.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.